All right, let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we looked at the pastor's role. And if you have your handouts with you from last week, we didn't quite get through, so we'll pick up where you left off. And if you need one, we do have some out in the foyer. We can try to get one for you. The pastor's role. And today we'll look at the pastor's qualifications. The pastor's qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be there for a little while. And then we may look at a few other places of scripture over in Titus. I don't want to be in a hurry. I know the hour is a little bit later with the fellowship of things we did, so I'll be sensitive to the time as well. But I do want to make sure we go through some of these things and cover it. You know, it's so important about we look at the Word of God, and it gives us guidelines and qualifications for a pastor as well as for deacons. And sometimes it's very easy to get into a rut or routine and just think of someone, their personality, they got good charisma, they're a good speaker. But it goes beyond that. Today, we had an appointment with a doctor. And the doctor came highly recommended. Some of you folks go to him. And I looked to see what he was a doctor of and did a little Googling and did a little research. Wanted to find out where he went to school and what his qualifications were, even though come recommended, because I want a doctor that I can trust. Because, like I said today, when he asked me about something or what I wanted to do, I said, "You're my doctor. What do you think I should do? I'm putting my health in your hands. I want you to help me. I'll be honest with you, but I want you to be honest with me in return." And we should have the same expectations when we're looking for a pastor, when we're looking for a deacon, knowing that there's qualifications. It's more than just being a good guy. It's more than just have charisma. It's more just being able to teach or get along with other people. There's also some other qualifications. Those things are all good, and some of that is part of the qualifications, but there's other things as well. So let's go look at a couple things tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." I want to pause there for a moment. I don't have the answers. Just want to throw it out there. I've got my thoughts, and I'll share a few things with you. What does that saying mean there, if a man desire the office of a bishop? We know that nobody can just say, "Well, I want to be a preacher," and make them qualified. I really believe with all of my heart God puts that desire within man. And some of the best advice I ever got as a young man, thinking that God may have called me to preach, I talked to a pastor friend that lived in our neighborhood. He wasn't my pastor. I was going to get another opinion because I was afraid to tell my pastor that the Lord might be calling me to preach. I was afraid. And he told me this. He said, "Doug, if you can do anything else, do it." I tried. I was miserable until I surrendered and submitted to the calling of God. So it's important. It's not mama called and papa sent. It needs to be a calling and a desire, and that comes from the Lord. Verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Again, now, blameless doesn't mean perfect, and we'll get to that in a moment. "The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without." We talked a little bit about that last week. "Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Now keep your finger there and jump over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we'll begin reading there. Titus chapter 1, with the emphasis on verse 5, but I'm going to go ahead and read the first five verses. Titus chapter 1. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he that had been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, letter A. First one thing we'll look at there from verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3 is blameless. And as we look at this word blameless, it means to be above reproach. Doesn't mean to be perfect, but above reproach or of a blameless reputation. It does not mean that he's never blamed, but if blamed, proven innocent. See, there's a big difference of being blamed or accused of something and later being proven innocent. And believe me, wearing my shoes and being on the other end as a pastor, it is very hurtful to know that you may have offended or hurt someone else and being put in that position where there's doubt or questionable about your character or being above that reproach. We need to be very careful. Example I'll give now, and I may give it another time. I was always very careful, especially as a younger preacher. Now I'm 59 years old. I'm still careful about things, but not as careful as when I was younger. For example, the ladies in the church that I pastored in Germany some years ago when I was younger, if I was out driving and it was raining and they were by themselves and they were stuck in the rain, I would get out and give them my car and let them go where they're going and I would walk in the rain, but she ain't getting in with me by myself. People talk. And the only way I ever would is I would get out and come around and open the door and make sure if one of my daughters or my wife was with me. It wouldn't be the front seat. It would be in the back, or my children or my wife was with me. If not, because I want to do the best I can to be above reproach, and because people will talk. I would much rather get soaking wet and save my reputation, because even if I don't stop, can you imagine the next service if I just slowed down and waved and kept going? Of course, I'm going to stop, give them my vehicle, and then I always carried an umbrella. I still do today. There's almost always an umbrella in my vehicle. But we want to be careful. That's that aspect of being blameless. You're not going to be perfect, but when accused, proven right or proven innocent. Letter B, unquestionable moral integrity in verse 2. Unquestionable moral character. It means that he must be a man of unquestioned morality. It gets back out of that idea of picking up someone of the opposite sex or even communicating. I would always, always ask if I needed to contact someone in our church who was a member of the opposite sex, I would always ask their husband first, do you mind if I reach out to your wife today about this? Now, I don't always do that now, because I'm part of a congregation where we have some that are that might be 20 years older than me. It doesn't bother me as much, but I still try to remember to ask, because you never know what things may come across the wrong way. So they want to be blameless, but also that part of unquestionable integrity, especially in regard to his relations with the opposite sex. There must be no immoral relationships of any kind. No one whose marriage relationship is questionable or whose attitude towards the opposite sex is careless or frivolous should ever be given a position or responsibility in part of being a pastor or even in God's work. Christian grace and spiritual discipline, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and 3. Yes, I'm harder on myself than I am on others, because I have to worry about my reputation, and I also want to help you with your reputation when I can. It's hard. And I've mentioned this before. When you're a pastor, sometimes when I walk in a room, I don't know whether to duck or pucker. I'm either going to be embraced or I'm not going to be liked one way or another. And I always want to consciously work on that and make sure. Somebody cannot like you and still respect you. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, you may not like their appearance. They may not like the way they treat other people at times, or you may not like their... Here's an example. I disagree with some cults, but I have a respect for their work ethic. I wish more Christians were more open in their witnessing and talking to others than some who are not carrying the truth. So I cannot like what they believe and what they're pushing, but I can respect their work ethic. There's going to be people out there that may not like us as believers or inviting people to church or Bible thumpers, but they can respect us when they know our character, that we're blameless, we're above reproach. in that area of questionable moral integrity there, or just integrity with letter B, that's we are to be vigilant, cautious, temperate, disciplined in order to carry that as a pastor. We're to be sober or in self-control. I cannot be an effective pastor if I'm flying off the handle and losing my temper every other day, every other week, or every other month, or twice a year. It doesn't matter. I should not do that. Self-controlled temperance. We're to be of good behavior, modest, a Christian gentleman. And this is some examples that the Bible talks about in Timothy as well as Titus for the pastor. Not given to wine as we continue with this aspect of unquestionable moral integrity. Biblical wisdom as we read the Word of God teaches total abstinence from all alcoholic beverages. Now, I know others may believe different. I don't want to argue with you, but I'll tell you this. According to the Bible, I am in the New Testament a priest. And the very clear guidelines through the Bible and the Old Testament, especially with priests, was to abstain. And tell you what, the best way to never be a drug addict is never take drugs. The best way to never be an alcoholic, don't drink. I'm a little more sensitive to some people because I have a grandfather who was a mean drunk. And my dad had 9 brothers, and some of them were drunks. And some of them have done better. Some of them gotten saved. Others struggled for a while. But to me, it's also very sensitive because I know what it leads to. And as a man of God, as a pastor, as a church leader, I never want to get a phone call at 1 a.m. and need me to be in their home. This is a worldly view that I'm presenting, but it's got a biblical connection. What would you think if your pastor drank on occasion or socially, but you called him at 2 a.m, midnight, 9 o'clock, and needed him, and he would have to say, I'm sorry, I can't came. I just popped a beer. Hey, I'm just saying. Because I'm not going to get behind the wheel. I'm not going to be going anywhere. I can't come. I'm just smoking a little weed for my glaucoma. See, as a pastor, we have to be above reproach. We have to be careful. We have to abstain and be careful. And as believers, you study it out. I think we need to be very careful in some of these areas. The next point here in reference to unquestionable moral integrity. Not a striker. Not quarrelsome or contentious. I've told you this. I don't have to always be right. I want men around me that are willing to at times to disagree with me. Not publicly, but privately. And say, well, you know, Pastor, maybe we should rethink this. Let's look at this in another way. And if I'm going to be a good pastor, any good pastor is going to listen to feedback from his men, his congregation, especially those who he entrusts with. Otherwise, they're going to fall in that area of a striker in a sense of quarrelsome or contentious. I hope I am never to the point where I feel like it's my way or the highway. I've shared with some of our men. I'll say it now since our ladies are present. I have agreement with my wife. And she is to recruit our children if she needs it. Today that I become contentious, today that I become quarrelsome, today that I'm not having fun in the ministry and loving people, she is to tell me, it's time to resign. It's time to retire. And I instructed her, if I won't listen, go talk to my deacons. If I still won't listen, go get my children. And one of them's here today. Yes, Kayla, if I get to that point, tell your daddy. Because I want to stay within these guidelines and be effective to those who I'm ministering to. And one day as I grow older, one day as some of you grow older, we change. Now, I want to tread very lightly here and move on. My dad will be 80 in June. My mother will be 81, 82 in March. Now, as they have aged very graciously, my mom has become very soft as she's aged. When I was growing up and mama said, wait till your daddy gets home, I was worried more about my mama getting a hold of me than I was my daddy. Now, mama's gotten much softer. But dad, so emotional and soft, and I'm so much like my dad. As he's gotten older, he's gotten a little harder. Not quite as soft as he used to be. Still tender-hearted, especially when he knows, but he's gotten a little harder. And I know if I'm his son that I may be there, and that's why I talk to my wife and I talk to my children. When I come to that point and I can't meet these qualifications, just let me know, boy, it's been a good run, sweetheart, but it's time to retire. And I want to listen, even if she needs to get our children to help out. Another thing, I've got, listen, I have a sixth thing under here, under integrity, not just a striker, but it says patient, gentle, kind, and peaceful. I desire to be, and a pastor should be, gentle. They should be kind. They should be peaceful. I don't work hard at this. I just want to be honest with you. In general, I like people. I like being around people. I haven't met very many strangers. Most people that I meet that I don't know, it's a potential of a new friend. I talk to everyone I meet. And I think it's good, and I'm glad the Lord has helped me with that. But I think it's also a qualification of a pastor. They're to be kind, gentle, peaceful, outgoing, very friendly toward the others. And then also, again, not a brawler. It's kind of overlapping a little bit. But they're not contentious or argumentative. You know, one of the hardest things about being married, and I cancel young people getting married, when you have disagreements, you don't have to be right every time. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, gentlemen, help me out. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's right. And I talked about that a few weeks ago, about forbearing, giving up our rights for others. And the same thing that we're talking about here as a pastor, he is to be vigilant, under self-control, of good behavior. He's all these things, not a striker, not a brawler, not contentious, not argumentative, but a lover of all men, ready to serve anyone, no matter what their circumstance is. And then letter C, generous-hearted and hospitable. There we see that in chapter 3, verse 2 of Timothy. Not only an open house, but an open heart. My door to my office is there because I want to be visible. My door is open, you're welcome to walk in. If my door is closed, if you peep in the window and there's no one there, just knock. There's someone there, I close the door because we're talking. I have no problem. In fact, I'll encourage you tonight, go in there, but be careful. Those lights are really bright. Boy, Brother John put some bright lights in there. Feel free to go in there and look at my office. I've got a few pictures on the wall, have the desk. I'm hoping to get two more five-shelf bookshelves and a smaller one in between it, hang up some more things on the wall. Got a chair that I want to pick up later this week. I'll make it a little more comfortable. But I want you to know, as a pastor, I want to be hospitable here at church as well as home and in the community. You are my church family. We belong to one another. And so if the door is open, feel free to poke your head in and say good morning, good afternoon, hello, preacher. Feel free to do that. And not only do we enjoy having that open house and people coming in, it wasn't just because we bought a new home and you're a new church family. We'll probably do that every year. More than once or twice, we just enjoy having our church family in. We enjoy the fellowship and being around others as well as we get to know them. And I believe with all my heart, it's one of the qualifications of a pastor is that hospitality and greeting and ministering to others. Letter C, as I mentioned, generous, hearted, and hospitable. Letter D, there's certain abilities there in verse number 2. They're able to teach, which also means it refers to in other areas, to plan, to organize, to understand the affairs of finance. You know, and if I am weak in that area, and anywhere that I'm weak in, I have no problem going to someone else and asking for help. In fact, as we get closer on our constitution and bylaws, I've got some things already pulled together and having to change some names. Our church is a little different, so I've changed some dynamics. But I'm going to be calling on some of you men to read over it, and then later, I'm going to be calling on some of you ladies and say, get out your red pen, look for the mistakes and the errors in the grammar. Because every jot and every tittle in the Bible, but grammar, the punctuation can change things. And where I may not be strong in grammar, and if you've heard me preach too many times, you know my grammar ain't good all the time. But these documents need to be well written and right and professional. And also a pastor who's wise, knows his limits and his abilities, willing to learn and ask others for help when he needs it. Letter E, right attitude about money in verse 3. Boy, here's the big one. Free from greed, honest in business practices, everything above board transparency. I've told the deacons and trustees already, I will never ask for a raise. I will probably never tell you I have a need. Because I've got a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he can tell you and communicate to you to ask me or to say something or to do something. I've lived by faith as a missionary. I can live by faith as a pastor. Transparency is important. Honest business practices. I'm not going to rip anybody off and expect to be able to invite them to church the next week. I'll take the loss as needed. Free from greed. Honest in business and practice. You know, there's nothing wrong with having things, but we cross the line when we want things more than we want the power of God. We cross the line to greed when we want things more than we want our people. I'm speaking as a pastor. So we want our people to grow spiritually. We cross the line of greed. We're more concerned about going shopping and spending and doing things than we are about visiting and spending time with our church family. There's nothing wrong with having. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. But when it interferes with the ministry for the pastor of ministering to his people, it'll quickly turn to greed if you're not careful. So keep me accountable. Let's see, letter G, spiritually taught and mature. Verse 6, you know, you don't want to call someone who just walked the aisle and got saved to be your pastor. A pastor should have a good, firm grip on the truth of God. There should be discernment in spiritual matters. They should be able to distinguish between right and wrong. And by the way, that doesn't mean the pastor knows everything. I've already had a question, and I'll give you the answer I gave them. I don't know. Let's see if we can find the answer. Have you ever read a book and know everything? Well, if you're not a photographic memory, but I don't know about you, though I've read it from cover to cover. I don't know everything. In fact, I'm glad I don't, because I like getting excited when I learn something new. And I'm not afraid to say, I don't know. I'm not afraid to say, well, let's look and see what the scriptures say. How about you go home and study? I'll go home and study. We'll talk about this another day, the next day, or over the phone, or whatever the case may be. But the pastor who is spiritually taught and mature, who doesn't have the answer, they know where to get the answer. Let's see. Verse 10 talks a little bit about proven as of gifts and qualities. Now we're going to cross over. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. We're going to cross over later, and I realize we'll get into the things and qualifications of deacons and deacons' wives, but I believe with all of my heart that those same qualifications of a deacon and a deacon's wife, that standards should be the same for the pastor or higher. So if a deacon is expected to do it, a deacon's wife is expected to do it, so should the pastor and his wife. And so we'll include some of that in our study because I believe it should be applied across the board. Letter H. Obvious humility there in verse number 6. You know, having that humility, having that ability to wait on God for promotion. That aspect of knowing. I just don't want to think of myself as all that. As like I said the other day to the young people, boy, he thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. I know. I enjoy being called pastor. I enjoy having that title, knowing that God is using me in this capacity. But it is also a thing of humility, where unexpected sowing, that I don't expect to earn everyone's trust to use pastor in front of my name all the time. As people get to know me, people in the community, they may call me Doug, they may call me Doug Cook, they may call me Mr. Cook. That happens all the time. It doesn't offend me. It's an aspect of humility. That title of pastor with anyone comes at times with a time of earning the respect. And I want to do everything I can to earn that, not only with you, but in this community. And here's why I like, it's not a matter of humility, I want you to understand. Here's why, one of the reasons why I like to be called pastor, especially in public. It lets other people know who I am, and it also makes me accountable because they know that I'm a minister and I'm a pastor. Years ago, I'll share the story and we'll stop here. Let's see, this is a good place to stop. We're almost done. This is a few more minutes. I wiped tables at Burger King as a missionary because we came from Eastern Europe to Europe and we didn't make enough money. I didn't want to go back to the States. And I wiped tables at Burger King for a while because we only had four families in a church we helped rebuild. And then as the church grew, later I moved from there to the school cafeteria and I served lunch and washed trays. And for a while there, I struggled a little bit because here I am wearing an apron and a hairnet and I'm a pastor. And the Lord just worked me over one day when I was washing the dishes in the back room, and the Lord reminded me that, hey, servant first. You may be a pastor, but you're a servant. And then I just smiled and just kept going on. I thanked the Lord. I thanked him for the rebuke. And a little fella came up to the window who attended our church. Oh, I got a brain cramp. Was it Ricky? Oh, his name will come to me in a minute. But he came up to the window and looked up. And he said, good morning, Pastor. Boy, my lunch was sure good today. Thank you. And man, my heart melted. At the same time, I wept and felt a little convicted. The next week, we went out. And I was on that day, I was on the serving line. And I was serving food to the trays to the kids coming through. And here comes that little fella again, top of his lungs. Hey, Pastor, what's for lunch today? And every teacher around there with their kids came up and said, you're a pastor? Where's your church? They didn't look at me in an apron and a hairnet on my head. They wanted to know where the church was. And what I'm saying is, as being a pastor, there comes with an aspect and a requirement that we should have as humility. That's why I like to come down on Wednesdays. I think that platform's too high. I hate the aspect of people looking up at me. But it is what it is. But at the same time, I always want to have that thought and hope the Lord helps me and you help me of the aspect of humility, because it goes a long way with a lost world. When they see a man of the cloth, a man of humility, a servant willing to serve others, and they, even though they never set foot in the door, when they have a need, they'll remember. They'll remember who that person was that they met or who ministered to them. Letter I. Good testimony before the world in verse 7. It talks about outside. It's not only important to be loved by you as a pastor, but to building that reputation on the outside, a good testimony before the world. I want Maricopa County eventually, but I want Goodyear, I want Tartessa where I live, to know that I am the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, that I am a good man, that I am a friendly man, that I'm a loving man, that I'm not argumentative. I don't always have my own way. And I don't throw up my hands and fuss when I'm at four-way stop signs. I'm still working on that one. But I want to have that reputation that I am that, because that's what the Bible says that I'm to do as a pastor. They may not accept my message, but they respect me for my testimony. And that's what the goal should be for every pastor. Real quickly, I'll cover it a little bit more next time, the right kind of wife in verse 11. The wife of a pastor should hold the same or a higher standard, as I mentioned, than the deacon's wife that we see here in verses 9 through the latter part of this section. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The right kind of wife. I am so blessed. I've said it before. I'm married up. There's no doubt. I'm grateful for a gracious wife. I'm grateful for a loving wife who supports me in ministry, whether it be while we're in the military, serving in our church, a missionary, and now a pastor. I'm grateful that the Lord gave me a wonderful helpmeet. They're also not only the right kind of wife, but they're to be grave, serious-minded. The pastor, as well as his wife, should be serious-minded. There's nothing wrong with cutting up, but there's a time to be serious, and there's a time to be cut up or to be a little more serious. Not slanderous, in other words, malicious toward others. Michelle is to be godly. She's to be grave. She's not to be slanderous. She's to be sober, faithful in all things. Grave, not slanderous. Number 4, she's to be sober or self-controlled. She should be able to control her tongue, control her temper, control her mouth, control, and the list goes on. And then number 5, faithful in all things. In other words, reliable and absolutely trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. That's not only the pastor, but the pastor's wife. So we'll stop there tonight. I did manage to finish. We'll go a little further next week, talk more about some of these things in reference to pastor, and then we'll get on to the deacons as well and those guidelines. I know it's some of those things is easy to read. I think it's good sometimes for us to be reminded and to realize of what we're looking for. And here's what I'll close with this comment. When our children were at home, we always encouraged them I tried my best to be a good father. I wasn't perfect all the time. Michelle, the same way of being a good wife and a good mother. But you can tell real quickly, sometimes, not all the time, daughters tend to grow up and marry men like their daddy. Not always. Sometimes it's the opposite, often. Same thing with young men of marrying someone like their mom. And it's why it's so important, and not just for a pastor and the deacons, but us as believers, to try and desire to meet the qualification. Every one of us should desire to meet the qualifications. Though God may never call me or may never put me in these positions, but if God decided he wanted to, I want to make sure that I'm ready. I want to make sure that I'm ready. I may not meet all the qualifications, but I want to do what I can to meet as many as possible that I might be a faithful servant to the Lord. But God puts high standards on the pastor and his wife, on the deacons and their wife. And we should do all we can to honor those things. Ladies, to uplift and support your husband as a deacon, if he serves in that capacity, encouraging them all you can. So as we continue with this study, I just want to, again, thank you for your support and love toward me. And I want to teach these things. I've done this with other churches that we've helped to help them to choose a pastor. But I want you also to know, to help me to be accountable, what you can expect of me. These are things I desire to be. And when I'm not, or it's questionable, I would rather you question me or bring something to my attention than someone in the lost world. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, again, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and the blessings and joy of fellowship. Father, please bless us now as we have a time of fellowship and begin to make our way home into our work week this week. I pray that you'd help many tonight that will go home and get in bed because they've got an early morning. I pray that you'd help them to rest well, be refreshed in the morning. Father, help us to be conscious through the week as we invite others and witness others to church. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we prepare, Lord, not just every Sunday, Lord, we do need to prepare every Sunday, but Father, the excitement about what you can do, what you might do, what you're capable of doing, and Lord, what we desire you to do on that Resurrection Sunday. Bless and guide those who work and printed these tracts, the mailmen who deliver them. May they go into homes that have a response for those who need to know the Lord. Lord, maybe those who have gotten away from the Lord will be reminded they should get back in church. But Lord, most of all, in all that we do, may we glorify you. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord, remember, Lord loves you and I love you. You're dismissed. Let me know if I can be a help to you.